This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
God is in this place. I want to show a little clip. The ladies will have seen it from at the ladies' camp. Susan Yap showed it. It was put together by an astrophysicist called Danail Chervoskow. He's in the University of Western Australia. He specialises in the creation of stars. So it's not a Christian clip, but it's just it gives you a. Susan showed it to give us an idea of how we can have a limited picture of the world that we live in, but this sort of gives us an idea of how much bigger than our little world, bigger than the little world that we feel like we're in, how bigger that world really is. So we only see a small part of the whole picture, like a piece in a puzzle, was what she said, but God sees it all. She said a whole lot more than that, but I just want us to look at this and consider God's creation and also think on how big our God is and who God really is, who created all of this. Thanks, Karen. Did you see those figures? Was that 100 billion light years? That's just beyond understanding, beyond comprehension. That's what man, apart from God, has an understanding of. And yet, that is overwhelmingly amazing. And yet, God is so much more than that, even. So, I was praying and asking God about what he wanted me to share this morning. And about a month ago, we were in a prayer meeting and the word compromise came to me. Compromise. I thought, all right, God, I'll have a think on that. And then towards the end of the prayer meeting, someone prayed and they were praying about compromise and they repeated the word several times. I thought, all right, God, I think that you're saying something to me here. I've been considering compromise and thinking about that, and there's been another thought that's been going along with it. How do we see God? And when Susan showed that at the ladies' camp, I thought, oh, there's another thought on that along that same line. How do we see God? Do we see him as God, creator of heaven and earth? Do we see him as Lord of all creation? Or is he to us God in a box? Do we allow him to shape us to his will without compromise? Or are we trying to shape him to our will? When God speaks, do we listen? We've been hearing his voice this morning, but during the week, when he speaks, do we listen? When he speaks, are we quick to obey? When we're convicted about something, how do we respond? Are our hearts soft before him all the time, not just in this place on a Sunday morning? Is he the ultimate authority in our lives, regardless of how uncomfortable that might be at times? Or do we tell him how it should be? Do we try and twist his truth, the word of God, to fit our experience or our desires? Do we compromise the truth of his word? Do we disagree with it? Or do we disobey it? Is his word, the Bible, the whole of the Bible, true or not? So is God truly Lord of our lives? So I looked up the word compromise. Wikipedia says compromise is to make a deal between different parties where each party gives up part of their demand. Dictionary.com says it's a settlement of differences by mutual concessions. An agreement reached by adjustment of conflicting or opposing claims, principles, etc., by reciprocal modification of demands. Or it could be something intermediate between different things. So like a split-level house is not a single-storied house, it's not a two-storied house, it's a compromise. A compromise could be an endangering, especially of reputation, so we compromise our integrity. Another one says to expose or make liable to danger, suspicion or disrepute. So a secret mission that was compromised and had to be abandoned. Or to reduce in quality, value or degree, to weaken or lower. Or to impair as by disease or injury, an immune system that was compromised by a virus. And then one more. Compromise. To make a compromise. To arrive at a compromise. For example, nobody will get everything he wants. We must all compromise. So here's the question. Do you think God is a God of compromise? Does he or should he bend to our will, concede to our demands, or is he truly God on the throne of our lives? All the time, every day. Let's look at some scripture. Last week, Karen shared this scripture, and I'd already prepared this. So I thought, God is really good because he's always talking to us. Psalm 119. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, so I'll probably just read it all out. You can try and catch up with me if you like. But Psalm 119, verse 1, it says, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord." It's his law. It's not ours. "Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways." And the New Living Translation says, "They do not compromise with evil and they walk only in his paths." Verse 4, "You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me." If we believe the word of God to be true, then our part is to do it God's way, to obey him and to live for him without compromise. Let's look at an example of living without compromise. Daniel chapter 3. And this is the story of King Nebuchadnezzar when he'd made the gold statue. He made an image of gold 60 cubits high. Sorry, it's from verse 1 in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. I'm going to just abbreviate it. So verse 5, the idea was that whenever there was musical instruments played, everybody had to bow down and worship this gold image. So verse 5, "When you hear the sound of those instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And we know the story. There were three Jews living in that land, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and they decided that they would not bow down. They refused to bow down to any other god than God alone. So they were brought before the king, and in verse 16, they said this to Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." So then, what happened? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And not only that, but it was heated 7 times hotter, and the guards who threw them in were killed because of the heat. And what happened out of that? Jesus saved them. Jesus brought them out of that fiery furnace safe, unharmed, not even smelling of smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar saw another person in there with them. Jesus was there with them. Verse 28 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego,'" because he pulled them out. "He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own." Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did not compromise. Do you think it was comfortable for them? Do you think it was a pleasant experience? Do you think it was an easy experience to go through? I bet it wasn't. But they worshipped God and him alone, and they were not willing to bow down to any other gods. What does the Bible say about the end of those who compromise his word? Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. And this is talking to Christians. This is not talking to people in the world. Let me just remind you of that. Revelation chapter 3, starting from verse 14. To the lukewarm church, to the church in Laodicea, Christians. Verse 14, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, to the one who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's a church that's all about compromise. That's a church that was lukewarm. It was a church. They were Christians. They were people who knew the Lord. But what does he say to those who don't compromise? Let's look from verse 7 in chapter 3. This is to the faithful church, to the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will I leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How will you be described? How will I be described when Jesus returns? Are we like those lukewarm Christians whom God says will be spewed out of his mouth? Or are we like those in the Church of Philadelphia who obeyed his command to persevere in the time of testing? That's where I want to be found. But I can only do it if I cling tightly to him. If I'm quick to obey his voice when he speaks, the Holy Spirit has to be my strength and my help and my guide in everything that I do. So is our God the Lord of all creation, or is he like a sugar daddy or a magic wand or a God in a box that we just bring out or call on when we want things to go our way? He's God. And if God is God, we'd better serve him wholeheartedly, all the time, not just when it suits us. Our God is our loving Heavenly Father. He's a God of love, but he's also God Almighty. And Adam's description then at communion time was just said that all of that totally. He's a God of wrath to those who are outside of his will, but he's a God of love. And he deserves to be praised and followed and obeyed with everything that we are. He's not to be taken for granted. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Do we tread carefully? Do we speak cautiously? Are we living a holy life, as Karen exhorted us to last week? We have a choice. We have a choice. God loves you, and he proved it by sending Jesus to the cross. But are we discerning between good and evil, or are we compromising in our choices in the way that we live? Are we quick to repent, or do we make excuses when God puts his finger on those things we need to put away from us? It's about holiness and obeying his word. When God, creator of all of the heavens, speaks, are you listening? What do you hear? How do you hear? Is there a drawing or a shrinking back? Or do you run to him when he speaks? Are we trying to shape him to our will? Are we allowing other gods, the idols of this world, to push forward and to push God out of the way, to push our relationship with our God out of the way? What are we doing? 1 John 5:21 says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. In recent times, David's been talking a lot about obedience and obeying God and following him and doing his will. And Karen's been telling us all year that love is her theme for the year. Those things are not in opposition. It's about both those things. It's not one or the other. It's both. We have to obey God because he loves us. He's a God of love. We're not saved by our obedience to the law. We're saved because of the blood of Jesus. We're made righteous in his sight by the blood of Jesus. But God does require obedience of us. As Karen said last week, we're called to be holy, and that requires a choice. The only way to be holy is by complete surrender to his will and his ways, obedience to his voice, the Holy Spirit, and obedience to his word. We obey him because we love him. Because we love him, we obey him. We can't abuse or take for granted his grace and his mercy. His grace and mercy wins our heart to love him and to follow him. Has God got your heart? Has God got your heart? Or do you have it safely tucked away so that it can't be touched? So you can do your own thing. Are you totally sold out to living for God? He is God, possessor of heaven and earth. Who is God beside the Lord, and who is the rock except our God, it says in the Psalms. We are his purchased possession. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our obedience comes out of a heart of love for our loving Heavenly Father, who gave everything for us and showed us so much mercy that we could have relationship with him. Mercy and truth. The Bible puts those two words together. Mercy, we don't get what we deserve. Truth, his law is true. 2 John 1 verse 3 says, "Grace, mercy and peace which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love, obedience." Psalm 25 from verse 4 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." He's merciful to us. Jesus took our punishment, but he's also a God of truth. His truth is absolute, not to be compromised, not to be bent, not to be changed to our will. He's God of the heavens and he's God of the earth. Goodness and severity, that's another two words that are put together that's seemingly opposite. Romans 11 talks about the goodness and the severity of God, in that we were grafted into the olive tree. We're outside, but God brought us in. So verse 22 says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off." His love, his goodness is towards us, but there is a consequence for stepping outside of his love. Mercy and truth, goodness and severity. So is he God of all creation, or is he God in a box? Do we try to bring God down off his throne when we mould him to our image of who he is? How big do we think God is? Or how small do we sometimes make him out to be? Think about that video at the beginning. Do we really think that we can shape the God who created the heavens and the earth? Do we really think that we can shape him to be anything other than God? He's God. Who is God? His ways are past understanding. He's indescribable. He created the heavens and the earth. He made the stars and the moons and the planets. He made the hills and the mountains and the oceans and the waves that crash on the shore. He made humanity. He created all of humanity. He created you and I. He created every creature that lives and moves and breathes. He made everything with all the variations and the minutest of intricacies. He gives us all the ability to breathe and to think and do some amazing things. But it's all because he gave us life. And he, this God who made all things, calls us into relationship with him. God, our creator, wants relationship with us. How amazing is that? And yet sometimes I think we forget that and try to treat him like God in a box, who we can just bring out to do our bidding when we want something and then put back in that box again so we can go off and worship at the foot of the idols in our lives without him seeing or knowing. But of course he does see, he does know all things. What do I mean by other idols? Well, you can fill in the gaps. But anything that brings us to compromise the truth of God's word in our lives is an idol. Either the whole of the Bible is true or it's not. Either he is God or he's not. He is a God of love, but his love for us has a price. Jesus paid that price on the cross. But does that mean we have no obligations in how we live? He has called us to obedience, to live a life of obedience to his word. He calls us to live holy lives. Acts 5:29 says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so all also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" He's given the Holy Spirit to enable us to live holy lives. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we're able to obey, makes us able to obey with our whole hearts. Is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God is at work in you. God's at work in me. God's at work in us. We're not saved by our obedience, by the law, but God does require obedience of us. We obey him because we love him. Our Father's love sent Jesus to the cross. He is our loving Heavenly Father, and he is God Almighty. He's merciful and full of grace, but we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's an awesome God, and he loves us. So this is the challenge that we face, to know his love and to love him in return. We need to know with absolute confidence that God loves, truly loves, wholeheartedly loves, completely loves each and every one of us, and that we need to not be totally sold out and surrendered to him. He's God. He's not a magic wand. He's not God in a box. We can know him and we can love him. Jesus died because he wants relationship with us. He loves us. He loves you. Do you truly, wholeheartedly love him? If we love him, when we love him, we will obey him. We really need to continue to encourage and exhort one another to have a deep and a real ongoing love for God above all else. If you can't truly say that you love him wholeheartedly, then I think it's time to get down on your knees and repent before him. He died for you. He gave everything for you. He gave everything for me. It's in his love that we find strength to live for him. But it's all about relationship. He's not God in a box. He wants relationship with us. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. It's in his love that we find peace and joy that passes understanding even in the midst of trials. John 14 from verse 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." And then John 15 from verse 9, As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. And now here's the point. Here's the thing that I really want to stress to us today. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Are we bearing fruit? Are we asking of God the Father that we should bear fruit? For the lost, for those without hope, for our loved ones, for those ones that we go out of this door and see who have no idea that there is a God who loves them, who gave everything for them. Are we bearing fruit? If we love him, we'll obey him. And this is key, because the depth of our relationship with him will determine how we live our lives. And the way we live is what others will see. What do others see when they look at you and I? Jesus said we should go bear fruit. What kind of fruit do we bear? Will they see us unhappy and complaining because God hasn't done what we wanted him to do, the way we wanted him to do it, when we wanted him to do it? Or will they see us in love with our Father and in total surrender to our loving God? Will they see his work, his love at work in our lives? Will they see us in love with him? Will they see in us a precious treasure, God in us, that will cause them to give up everything that the world has to offer to grab a hold of, to find that same love for themselves? Will they be hungry because of what they see that we have? Will they see in us an abandonment of worldly things? That's not always easy, but that's where we need to be. The world has nothing to offer that's of any eternal significance. So are we totally abandoned to Christ? Is he Lord of all creation and Lord of the minutest areas of our lives? He must be. That's the only way for the world to see him. Because as we enter into eternity, there is an outcome to the choices that we make. Our loved ones, those who are lost, need to see him in us. He must be Lord of every area of our lives. No compromise. No compromise. Jesus is Lord. He's either Lord or he's not. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of heaven and he's Lord of the earth.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbold Christian Fellowship.